So, this has been a pretty rough week in our country. It's deeply disheartening to witness how power is being used and abused. It's demoralizing to feel like we can't agree on anything about who we are or who we need to be as a country. So just a few questions I want to ask you just to gauge your well-being this morning. So just a show of hands, who has contemplated moving to a different country this week? Okay. Who has considered never, ever looking at social media again? Okay. Who has contemplated going cold turkey on listening to or watching the news? Who has decided that the fall of Western civilization is upon us? Not so fast. Before we all succumb to despair, think about it. If the way things have gone this week in the United States of America is shocking to us, and if we feel like we just can't stay engaged because it's just too hard, we are succumbing to a faulty narrative about the past and about faith and about the future. Imagine how emancipated people of color felt when the 40-acre land allotment recommended by William Tecumseh Sherman, better known as 40 acres and a mule, approved by President Lincoln on January 16, 1865. Imagine how they felt when that was repealed in the fall of 1865 by Lincoln's successor, Andrew Johnson, a sympathizer with Southern plantation owners. Sherman enacted this field order for the reallotment of 400,000 acres after a meeting in January of 1865, just a few days prior to the day that land reallotment was put into motion. And that meeting was with 20 black ministers from Savannah. The people most impacted by slavery told Sherman what they needed: land. It was the country's first attempt at some kind of reparation for the trauma of slavery. And just a few months later, with a new president in office, all of that land that had been reallotted and all of the self-governing communities that had built up around that land were seized back by the U.S. government and given back to the families who had enslaved people, given back to the people who had declared war on the United States to protect their own right to own a human being and extract wealth from their labor through a reign of terror. Now, that must have been a terrible week when that happened in the United States. Imagine how it felt to be a person of color just weeks after the 13th Amendment was passed to outlaw slavery in 1865, when Jim Crow laws began to be passed almost immediately in states and cities and counties. Imagine how it felt that most of those laws stayed on the books for decades, for generations. Some of them stayed on the books for over 100 years. Imagine how that felt. Imagine how indigenous communities felt when the U.S. government violated treaties, hundreds and hundreds of treaties, when agreements for the U.S. government to assure the sovereignty and self-determination of indigenous communities turned into paternalistic, dehumanizing Supreme Court decisions like the 1831 Cherokee Nation versus the state of Georgia decision that said the Cherokee had no standing in the U.S. courts. So feeling demoralized by the actions of those with formal power is not new in this country, and it is not new in this world. The passage in Isaiah this morning calls out to those who profess to follow God to not stop speaking out about how the people were rebelling against God. The prophet tells them to shout as loud as a trumpet about the hypocrisy of the people, the hypocrisy of the religious people who were defying God's commands. So as people of faith, living in a world that disappoints us is part of what makes us faithful in the first place. And being able to take a hard look at ourselves is a huge part of what it means to be faithful. People of faith who've gone before us and refused to give up have lost much more than we have. And they teach us how to see ourselves as a part of a bigger, longer story than this particular historical moment. They felt the pain of their moment, and they dug even deeper into the faith that defined them to stand in the strength of their faith. They didn't lose sight of a conviction that they were willing to stake their lives on, a vision of a better world. They learned to be strong. They learned to be confident in their faith over the long haul by seeing their purpose as a people, not by reducing down what was happening to individuals going through a hard time. Faith is a communal act of resistance that must strengthen itself over and over again. Only when we come together and remember who we are in this bigger picture do we build the confidence and stamina not to just keep going, but to be faithful co-creators of a better world over the long haul. Now, that kind of endurance takes practice. We have to learn what it feels like to stand in God's ways and in God's call over time. We have to learn what it feels like to endure, to be stronger, longer. In distance running, we call that kind of training that teaches us that kind of endurance and strength, we call that threshold running. A threshold run is when you actually run a bit slower than your fastest in order to teach your body it can run harder, longer. So your threshold pace is about 25 to 30 seconds slower than your race pace for a 3-mile race. In a threshold run, you run that pace, that 30-second slower pace, for about 30 minutes. It's hard work, and you feel yourself working hard, but your work does not end in exhaustion. At that pace, your body is doing something pretty amazing. It's clearing the same amount of lactate out of your system that it is creating. So there's like this equilibrium there that the body enjoys so that your muscles do not get fatigued. They don't feel like they can't go anymore. Now, in a race, you're pushing that limit. A threshold run teaches your body that you can work hard for an extended period of time. A threshold run strengthens you physiologically. It actually changes the cells in your body, but it also builds mental toughness. It helps you gain confidence. You know you can handle discomfort longer. Going not so fast builds the body's capacity for stress and for stamina, for going faster and harder when you need to. So our threshold pace in the life of faith means sometimes we need to slow down. Sometimes we need to remember what the body of Christ can do. We need to remember our stamina. We need to remember our capacity to endure, to be carriers of strength and change in a world that is often exhausted by its feverish and foolish push for power that rarely stands the test of time. Because you see, faith has to be stronger than greed. Faith has to last longer than pride. Faith has to be stronger than cruelty and dishonesty, and faith has to last longer than violence and injustice. And we exercise these faith muscles not just for ourselves, but for the world. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." Salt seasons, it preserves, it purifies, it creates balance, it gives life. But salt isn't salty just for itself. It's only salty when it reacts with something else. We are only Jesus followers in relationship to each other, in relationship to the world. Jesus says we are the light of the world. But light isn't light for itself. Light is only light to help us see something else more clearly. We're not following Jesus so we can be seen more clearly. We're following Jesus so the world can see Jesus more clearly. And finally, what fast is pleasing to God? The kind that bears fruit. The kind that forms a person's everyday life as a life that makes the world a more just place, a more compassionate place, a more loving place. God is not pleased, according to the prophet Isaiah, by the kind of fast that becomes rote or mindless or not impactful on the way we live. The kind of fast that is pleasing to God bears the fruit of social righteousness. That is justice, mercy, compassion, joy, and true peace that everyone shares in. When we practice our faith in a way that bears these fruits, Isaiah tells us that our bodies actually change. The Lord will guide you, he says, and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to live in. This kind of fast is not about religion. It's about faith. It's about believing that the world can change. It's about believing that we can change. So yes, this week has been a tough week. It hasn't been a good week for democracy or Christianity or humanity in general. So yes, it can be easy to feel like retreating or disengaging or maybe even giving up. But the worst thing we can do now is stop trying. The worst thing we can do is stop being salty or stop being light or go so fast and furious that we burn out in the end. So just a couple more questions. How many of you feel the need to be strengthened in your faith? How many of you feel the need to be more hopeful? How many of you need to feel more stamina, more resilience? So today, together, we're going to come to this table in the way that is not the most efficient or fastest way. We're going to do a threshold workout. The space around this table is our sacred threshold. It's a place where we slow down our race pace from the contested, congested ways that we spend our days. And we come together here to remember that love fuels our lives. So take a deep breath. Don't worry about a thing. The ushers are going to direct you when it's your turn to come forward to help form a circle around the table. We're going to start with the balcony and the choir coming to form our first circle, so that we remember at the communion table God brings together people who are the furthest apart. Then we're going to begin with the people in the back of the sanctuary for the second group to form the second circle in the front, because we remember that Jesus teaches us that the last shall be first. If you need to be served in your seat, Samantha will be moving around the sanctuary to make sure all are served, and Liz will be inside the circle with the tray for anyone who needs to be served with the separate cups. And in that practice, we remember that Christ meets us where we are. But I invite all of you to stay present, to breathe, to be mindful of how you're feeling. How is your body feeling? How is your body learning? Feel the shared momentum of a community hungry for a way of life, coming together to taste more justice, to taste more mercy, to taste more healing. Notice what it feels like to be a part of a community, finding your place around this table. What does it feel like to be a part of a community that shares a story, that shares an identity as siblings in Christ? While you're seated and others are coming forward, I invite you to notice what it feels like to support your siblings in Christ through song. What does it feel like to wash this community in song? I invite you to come forward and look each other in the eye. See the truth of your neighbor's God-given dignity and beauty. And take a deep breath. And believe that you are seen by your neighbor, and that with that same honor, with that same gentleness, you're going to serve each other. And let that generosity settle into your bones. There's enough. You are enough. This moment is enough. It's enough to keep us engaged in the world that God is calling us to fiercely love. So today, Grace Covenant, we're going to let communion be not so fast. Give it the time that it needs. Give it the time that it needs to truly help us catch a glimpse of a day when all people together shall be called repairers of the breach, restorers of the streets to live in. Thanks be to God.